You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, summer is a fantastic time to try new things or try things that are new to you. And this summer, we want to encourage you to get outside of your comfort zone, to get outside of your bubble. And we want to focus on finding God in new spaces. So over the next 9 weeks, we are going to be in this series called Ancient Practices, New Expressions. And we want to explore new spiritual practices, new expressions and styles of worship, new rhythms of life, new ways of relating to one another. So that's what you guys are getting into with us over the next 9 weeks. And it just so happened to work out perfectly. Sometimes we plan these things and sometimes we don't. And this is one of those times where we didn't plan it. But our first week, this week, we are going to be looking at Scripture again, which, given what Joel preached on last week, just worked so perfectly. And I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. But we're going to be looking at this idea of how do we relate to the Bible as sacred text? What does that really mean? And people in Jesus' day experienced sacred scripture in a very different way than we typically do today. Joel talked last week about how people tend to interact with scripture as an instruction manual, something that gives us basic instructions, and we talked about how it is not so basic. Or people relate to it as a textbook, something where you can just study it, and there's a right way and a right answer, and it's all black and white and all very clear. I would go even further than Joel did. And I would say that maybe some people experience it as decorative. It's just something that kind of sits around and you're glad that it's there and it's nice to have, but people don't necessarily spend a lot of time with it. And at Life in Deep Ellum, we like to encourage you to actually be able to hold sacred scripture in your hands, and you're going to need a Bible today for the work that we're going to be doing. So if you don't have one with you or an electronic format that you're comfortable with, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will bring one to you. So we want to get beyond these ideas of it being an instruction manual or a textbook or even decorative, that we just kind of leave it there because maybe it's hard to understand or there's parts that we don't know how to reconcile. And for all those reasons, I love the fact that Joel suggested that we see the Bible as a mixtape. I thought that was an amazing way to understand it, because scripture as a mixtape works because it brings it into the experiential realm. It's auditory, it's emotional, it tells a story. It's not just something that we sit aside if it doesn't make sense. That's the beauty of art, is if we don't understand it, it encourages us to engage with it more. And that's what scripture does. And understanding it in that way actually brings us a lot closer to the way that people in the New Testament would have experienced scripture, as auditory, nuanced, experiential and communal. And those last two elements are the ones that I really want us to focus in on today. The experiential nature of Scripture. Scripture is something to be experienced. So I want to talk about how we can do that by praying with Scripture. I also want to talk about the transformational nature of Scripture when it's brought into community. I was reading a scholar this week, and he said that communal reading, the way that people used to read scripture, it could be done in public, it could be done private, but it was never individualistic. And I think too often we read scripture from an individualistic perspective, and so I want us to look at that today. But in order to do these two things, to embrace the experiential nature and transformational nature of scripture, there is something we have to understand first, that coming to scripture requires us to come with our imaginations alive. That is not how I was taught to read scripture. I was not taught to read scripture with my imagination active in any way. It was, those are the words, literally what they mean, and you just read them to have been able to say that you have read them and you know them. And if you're super spiritual, then maybe you memorize them, because we had sword drills and we needed to be able to win the sword drill. But whenever we really begin to look at the way that scripture is intended for us, we need our imaginations. We need those to be active. That is a place that we can meet God. So as a warm up, I want us to take the next 6 minutes. This is a little bit of a longer video, so everybody be prepared. So this is a modern poetic depiction of the poetry of the story that's told in Genesis 3. So I hope you guys enjoy.
The serpent, snake, was the savviest of all of the creatures in the Creator's perfect planet. The reptile surveyed the scene with keen snake eyes. Streetwise, armed with an arsenal of plausible lies, he slithered up to Eve, the woman, from her blind side, preserving the element of surprise. And he said, "Hello, child. How was your day? I overheard your conversation. I just had one simple question. Exactly what did the Creator say? That thing about the tree, the evil and the good, how do you know that you understood? Did he really say what you think you heard? Maybe your mind twisted up the words. Did he say hands off all the plants? Don't look, don't touch, don't taste? What a waste that would be." Eve, the woman, pointed out the tree with the taboo, the tree of the knowing, the good and evil too. She told the snake that God had made it drop dead clear that everything else was free, every other tree. But if they took one tiny taste of the fruit of this particular one, they would absolutely, positively crash and burn. Said the snake, faking genuine concern. "The deity's afraid of what you're gonna learn. With just one bite, you'll be just like him. Eyes wide open, knowing the heights of what humans can do, knowing the depths, the despicable too. God would have no tactical advantage over you. You and your man could have the run of the place, total control over the food you eat, the life you live, the path you choose. With just one small bite, you could gain the whole green world. And that means that God of yours would lose." The woman Eve walked closer and closer to the tree. She sniffed and felt the fruit against her cheek. Totally wise, open eyes, she said, "What's wrong with that? Maybe my man and I were born for this. Born to know, born to control, born to rule." She swallowed hard, and it was done. She gave some to her covenant partner, Adam. He opened his mouth and gobbled it down, and the universe was silent. It was the cool part of the day, and God was walking through the land he made, his ecosystem so magnificently put together, about to erode, about to implode before his sad and timeless eyes. He took one long last look and kissed the innocence goodbye. Adam, where you hiding, son? Eve, girl, what have you done? The ground, it's broken now, under a curse, from bad to worse. Now your eyes eyes are wise and clear. Now you know shame. Now you know fear. Now you know you're naked. Now you run for cover. Well, here's what's gonna happen. Life will be shorter. Pain will be greater. Work will be harder. Grinding it out by the sweat on your brow, the blood on your hands. Eve and Adam, even the bond you have will now be strained, slightly off, distorted, reframed. And as for you, reptile snake, Adam will crush your head. You will strike and bite his heel. You will feel the weight of the consequences of what you've done for eons. He looked them in the eye with a sigh. It's broken now, he said. And the serpent, he just smiled.
Yeah, right? It is something else. When you bring your imagination to scripture, it brings a depth and an experience that we were intended to know, but we've forgotten how to grasp. We haven't been taught to experience scripture in that way. But the thing that we need to understand is whether we do it with intentionality and awareness or passively, we all bring our imaginations to scripture. One of the things that stood out to me as I watched this just beautiful depiction of Genesis 3 was the director's choice in how they had the actress play those moments when God laid out the curse. Because the voice of God and the way that I received it, it sounded almost angry. It was frustrated. It was kind of harsh and blunt, and this is just the way it is. And as I watched that, it made me think about, and I've mentioned this before, that when I do spiritual direction with people, the thing that I have to work the hardest on is helping people see God differently. Because most of us do experience God's voice as angry, or hard to please, or disappointed in us. And so here's the question: why do we often imagine and experience God's voice that way in Scripture? I would suggest it's because we have never been taught to intentionally imagine it otherwise. When I started meeting with my spiritual director, oh gosh, I guess it's been about 4 years ago now, the phrase she said to me more than any other early on is, "Rachel, is that how Jesus speaks to us? Rachel, is that what Jesus' voice sounds like?" And she said that to me over and over again because the Jesus in my head was one who valued achievement and doing. And what she wanted me to understand and to hear and to begin to imagine as I read scripture was to hear the unconditional love that Jesus is always communicating to me. That even whenever he's correcting me, his voice is kind. He's not disappointed in me. He knows my frame. He knows I'm just dust. He gets me on that kind of level. And so over time, as I began to read scripture, the voice of Jesus began to sound what I think is much more like the voice of Jesus, one that is always kind, one that is always loving. But I had to first learn how to imagine him speaking to me in that way, because that wasn't the voice that I was imagining in my head without even realizing I was imagining it that way. And so that's one of the beauties of learning to bring our imagination to scripture and doing it in an active and intentional way is our imaginations are transformative. And it's interesting to note that everything that you've ever done consciously existed first in your imagination. Every word you've ever said, everything you've ever done, it existed first in your imagination. And so our imaginations need to be spiritually formed, because let me ask you this question. How many of you, because of your imaginations, have ever felt anxiety? Has your imagination ever created fear? Has it ever led you to envy or jealousy or lust or a myriad of other things? Yeah, is that tend to be where our imaginations default to? Yeah. But if we begin to see the imagination as a place where scripture will form us, our imaginations can lead us to such holy and beautiful and mind-renewing places. And that is why it is so important to intentionally bring our imagination with us to scripture. And I know of no better way to do that than learning to pray with scripture. So that's where I want us to go next this morning, is to talk about how do we actually pray with scripture? What does that process look like? And let me tell you up front, if you sit with scripture for very long, you are going to move from reading it to praying with it. The problem is most of us don't sit with scripture for very long because we have been taught to read it to its completion. You read a passage to finish it. You read a chapter to finish it. You read a book to finish it. The point of scripture, as I understood it, was to get through it. But when we pray with scripture, we're not trying to get through it. We are trying to sit with it, to experience it, to allow it to transform us. And that is a very different way to read scripture. It is a transforming way to be with scripture. The psalmist in Psalms 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." I want to read to you a couple more verses from Psalm 119. Feel free to turn there if you want. It's right in the middle of your Bibles. Because this psalmist gets it. This psalmist understands how powerfully transforming scripture can be. The psalmist writes, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." This psalmist understood the transformational power of scripture when we really let it get into us. So I want to give you a couple of really basic steps for how to pray with scripture. First, step one, choose a passage. You got to start somewhere, so choose a passage. And if you don't know where to start, I generally recommend people, when they begin praying with scripture, start with the Gospels. And if you don't have a favorite Gospel, I would probably direct you towards Luke, because Luke is fantastic at giving a lot of details to the stories, which helps activate your imagination. And whenever you're reading, it is easier to pick too much than too little. So rather than trying to digest an entire passage or entire chapter in your time of prayer, I generally encourage people to pick smaller passages and then read consecutively through an entire book, but don't try to get through it. Sometimes you may sit in one story for weeks. There's someone that I've been doing spiritual direction with, and she has been in the same three stories for the last 3 months. But that is where, in her prayer, she's meeting Jesus. And so you sit with that. Step two, find a place to read. Not every location is conducive for you really experiencing scripture. Now, as you grow in this, you can read scripture anywhere, and your imagination can really go, and you can really interact with it. But as you're beginning, I would suggest finding a space that you can really be at rest in and feel comfortable in. For me, those two spaces are my kids' game room at home, and then sitting out by White Rock Lake. So you want to pick a space where you can just feel comfortable, you and Jesus and the Spirit and the Father and Scripture, and experiencing all of that together. The third step is you read the passage. Then you reread the passage aloud. So read the passage, reread the passage aloud. And the reason why we do this is you read it through the first time just so you see the words, you know what's there, you're not trying to anticipate what's coming next, you're just reading it to see it. But then you reread it aloud because reading scripture aloud sets it apart from all the other kinds of reading we do. It just activates a different part of our brain, and you can read it aloud, like you were talking to someone or whispering it, but the point is that you're bringing it out of just here into this experiential realm. Step four, be attentive to what draws or repels you. We talk about this in terms of volcanoes or black holes. Where is something where you feel a lot of presence of God or the absence of God's presence? And you pay attention to both of those. We find God in presence and we find God in absence. And so as you're reading, you're looking for words, phrases, moments, characters that either draw you or repel you. And then this is where the imagination really comes into how we pray with Scripture. Because as you begin to attend to and pay attention to those places of attraction or being repelled by, what we're going to do is typically our imagination is going to be activated in one of three ways. And these are three different experiences of praying with Scripture. The first one is contemplation. And I'll go into more detail with each of these, but the first one is contemplation, and this is where you enter the story. It's a very sensory experience. You give yourself this freedom to just be lost in the story. The second one is meditation. And in meditation, you're observing the story. You're not letting yourself get lost in it. You're looking at the details. You're reflecting. You're coming back. And then the third one is consideration. And in consideration, you are searching the Scriptures. It's a very active way of praying. These other two, you're kind of at your ease. You're letting the story move you. And this third one, you are more actively engaged. So let's talk a little bit more about what each of these are, because this is where you get to have a lot of fun and see Scripture really forming your imagination spiritually. So the first one, contemplation, where we enter Scripture. When I was just 2 years old, there was an unusually heavy snowstorm in Texas. I mean, like 5 to 14 inches, depending on what part of the state you were in. And I have memories of building the snowman and standing next to my brother. And in my head, there exists this picture that shows those things. And if you had asked me, I have always told people about this story of how much snow there was and how awesome it was. And I was only 2. And so I always assumed I remembered it because I thought this picture existed. And then I started preparing for this sermon. And I Googled snowstorms 1980s, East Texas. And nothing came up. What came up is there was a huge snowstorm in South and Central Texas. And so somehow these memories, because I can picture like the gray sky, I can picture footsteps in the snow. Somehow at the age of 2, I don't know if I saw it on the news or newspapers or heard adults talk about it, but it captured my imagination. And I have these memories of a snowstorm that, as of yesterday, I'm pretty sure I never experienced. Our imaginations are incredibly powerful. They're incredibly powerful. And one of the things that is so beautiful about bringing your imagination to Scripture is we understand that God exists outside of time. And so he is present in the time of the stories that we're reading, and he's also present with us. And so when we begin to contemplate and enter these stories and begin to imagine what it would be like to actually be there, what would the weather have been like? What temperature was it like outside? What did it smell like? What did it feel like to be among the crowds or walking on the dirt roads? What were the sounds? And when you begin to really, in a sensory way, enter these stories, you find God there. You find God there. Father Joseph Tetlow says, when we remember events in Jesus' life, we and those events are both present in God. And I love being able to enter Scripture in that way. We and those events are both present with God. And over the Lenten season this year, I was praying through John 19, which is the Gospel of John, the Apostle John's account of Jesus' death and his crucifixion. And I got to the part in John 19 where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and they take Jesus' body from the cross, from Golgotha, and then they go and they begin to prepare him to be laid in the tomb. And so as I was praying and contemplating this passage, I began to imagine myself standing there with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And it was the first time in my life that I entered Scripture in a way where I imagined myself like caring for Jesus' broken body. That I imagined myself there with them, washing his wounds, dressing those wounds. I imagined being with them as they are wrapping their Savior in burial cloths. And I thought, in an entirely different way than I had ever experienced it before, just how devastating, how confusing, how difficult those moments would have been for the disciples. That when we have these moments in our own lives where it feels like Jesus is gone, the disciples knew in a way none of us will ever understand what that feels like. And that was not something that I had ever experienced by just trying to get through Scripture. We have to be able to enter Scripture sometimes for our imaginations to become active in a way that God and the Spirit can speak to us. I love the fact that the disciples walked with Jesus and were taught by Jesus for 3 years, but it wasn't until after his resurrection when the Spirit opened the disciples' mind to Scripture that they really understood it. And we sometimes, we've been taught, we've heard, we've been educated, but sometimes we need the Spirit to open our minds, to allow us to be really formed by what is there. So, contemplation, entering the story, losing yourself there and finding God. The second way of praying with Scripture is called meditation. And here we observe Scripture, and you might think of it in this way. We think deeply and reflect presently. If contemplation is entering the story, meditation is observing the story. In meditation, we move back and forth from the story to the events to reflecting on the events, and we go back and forth thinking about how does this work out in our own lives. I was recently praying with Matthew 4, and so in Matthew 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness, comes back, and he begins his ministry by moving. He moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. And as I was meditating on this and trying to think deeply about it, I realized I didn't really know that much about Capernaum. It was just a city, and I didn't know much about it, and I wanted to be able to think deeply on it, so I got out handy-dandy Google and some biblical maps, and I learned a little bit more about Capernaum. I found out that Capernaum is 30 miles from Nazareth. And as I read, I realized Jesus moved by himself. He didn't take his mother or his brothers with him. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And as I was reflecting on that, I realized Jesus knows what it's like to be a single person who moves to a new city all by himself. I thought, wow, I wonder how many people in our community, if they sat with that and realized that Jesus understands that experience, how that might encourage them. And then I kept reading, and I learned that Capernaum was a city that was along this major trade route called the Way of the Sea. And so it was a place where people from many countries and many cultures passed through, and I realized Jesus was actually pretty strategic in where he launched his ministry. He moved from the tiny town of Nazareth to the second most important city in the area of Galilee. And he launched his ministry there, knowing that word of his miracles and his teachings would spread all over. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. So Jesus intentionally launched his ministry in this place where he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is coming, not just for the Jews, but for all people. But I wouldn't have seen that if all I did was read, and Jesus moved to Capernaum. So meditation allows us to think deeply about Scripture and then to reflect presently, which also made me think about the fact that Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew what it was like for a child to move away. There's so many things that we can begin to... Jesus knows those family dynamics. He gets them. But sometimes we miss the beauty of serving a Lord who is so accessible because he was human. There's something beautiful about sitting with and meditating on Jesus' human experiences. And sometimes we miss that if we're just reading to finish a story. Meditation allows us to think deeply, reflect presently by thoughtfully observing what's going on. And that thoughtfully observing is so important because it ensures that we are not imagining Scripture incorrectly. And that's important. We were in Chicago a couple weeks ago, and we visited the Art Institute there, and there were halls where you had all of these Renaissance paintings, and it was amazing to go in. They had these, just all this stuff that used to be in cathedrals, and it was phenomenal. But as I was sitting there and just felt this hallowed presence of how many generations of Christians had worshiped, inspired by these images. I kept getting tripped up on the fact that Jesus was always this like Greco-European guy. And I was like, that's not what Jesus looks like. He's a Middle Eastern man. And so whenever we begin to pray with Scripture, it's not about making up for ourselves what is in Scripture, but allowing Scripture to frame for us its reality in our own and more accurate and thoughtful ways. And so that's why meditation is important, is Scripture is framing itself, its reality in ours in more accurate and thoughtful ways. Third way to pray with Scripture, via consideration. And this is that place where you're searching the Scriptures, and you may find it helpful to think of it in terms of see yourself, or see Scripture, see yourself. This isn't seeing yourself in Scripture. It's seeing Scripture and then understanding how that frames us and allows us to understand ourself and our situations and our stories. This isn't what we used to call honey dipping, where people would be like, okay, God, I need an answer. Do not be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Score. Okay, it's not that kind of searching Scripture. It's thoughtful, and it's not proof texting, where we're like, okay, I want Jesus to approve this particular thing, and if I look hard enough, I'm pretty sure he will. Oh, sometimes I want to tell stories, and they just get me in trouble, so I'm going to skip that one. You can ask me later. But that's not the point of this idea of consideration. Consideration is searching Scripture, seeing it for what it is, and then allowing the Spirit to guide us in our understanding of what it means for us. There's a beautiful example in Luke 12 where Jesus suggests, he says, consider how the wildflowers grow. Have you ever done that when you got to that passage? Actually considered how the wildflowers grow? Have you ever considered the fact that the wildflowers have no control over where they spring up or the time, the season that they're growing in or how long they live or when they die? They have no control over what type of flower they'll be or what color they'll be. There's so much about the experience of the wildflower that is chosen for them. And is that not true also of us? We don't choose when we're born. We don't choose what season of history we're born into. We don't choose our family. There's so much that is just God choosing for us that is determined and outside of our control. And so if we sat with that, what might the Spirit have to say to you about the things that you haven't chosen for yourself? Might you find a freedom from certain kinds of shame or anxiety or, I don't know. But that's what it means to search Scripture, to see it, and then allow it to help you see yourself. So it is important, incredibly important, for us to enter Scripture prayerfully and experientially. But then there's that second thing that I mentioned earlier, of acknowledging the transformational nature of Scripture in community. That Scripture from the beginning was primarily explored in a communal context. Primarily explored in a communal context. You know, but in order for that to really be helpful, it's important that we are exercising individually this ability to bring our imaginations to Scripture. It's really important because if you put a bunch of people who think that Scripture is dull and lifeless in a room together and you invite them to read Scripture, it is going to be a dull and lifeless experience. So if you have ever been listening to people reading Scripture and like, this is so boring, you probably haven't activated your imagination and you need to practice that. But if we bring a bunch of people together who have been doing these exercises of praying with Scripture and learning how to bring their imagination to it, and they're realizing that it is, I love this. This guy, Father Joseph Tetlow, was really smart. And he said this. He said, the Word of God is a living word and will speak to us if we will only listen. I want to say that again. The Word of God is a living word and will speak to us if we will only listen. Like I said earlier, if I could only teach people to experience Scripture in one way, it would be a sacred text, believing that just the process of reading it is transformational. So when we get a bunch of people together who understand Scripture in that way, it is going to be fun. The Word of God is going to be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the very joints and marrow, the way the author of Hebrews talks about. So in the first century, the way that this looked was they did a lot of communal reading. It could be public, it could be private, it was never individualistic, but they read communally. And it was so common in Jesus's day that the French historian Jerome, I don't speak French, so I'm going to get this wrong, Carc Coquino, writes, "Examining the current temporary literature, we soon get the impression that everyone was reading something, no matter what, aloud in public, all the time, morning and evening, winter and summer." He goes so far to explain this trend of communal reading as public reading mania. Public reading mania. The parallel in modern life would be the advent of social media. It's everywhere. Everyone is on it. Everyone is writing and publishing their opinions on various platforms all hours of the day. And that's what public reading was like in Jesus' day. You know how today we're so connected to social media that we can't even go to the bathroom without checking Instagram or Facebook? That is not a modern thing. There's these great accounts of poets who are satirists talking about people who were like plagues on society because they would read to people even when they were in the bathroom, like in public bathrooms, they would just follow their friends in there and continue to read to them. I don't know that what that says about all of us. But in the general culture of the first century, people used communal reading in the same way we use social media today. Generally, it's used as a way of getting your voice out there, often an exercise in self-promotion. But when we look at how communal reading operated in the first century church, it looked very different. It looked very different than the prevailing culture of their time. They didn't read and write to make money or to show off their knowledge or to seek fame. They weren't prideful about their accomplishments. They didn't read and write to embarrass people. For the church, communal reading was not about self-promotion, but about exploring the faith in a social context. That is why they came together and read Scripture, was to explore their faith in a social context. And so that practice should encourage us today to, in a deeper way, embrace the transformational nature of Scripture and community. And as I said from the beginning, this is how Scripture operated. It was for communal consumption. When Moses wrote the law, you can see this in Deuteronomy 31, all the people were gathered together and they heard the law read. And then there was this proclamation that every 7 years, all of the people should gather together and the entire law should be read to all of the people. My favorite example of this type of communal reading is in Nehemiah 8. So if you guys want to read, turn to Nehemiah. It's in the Minor Prophets. But whenever we get to Nehemiah 8, what is happening is there's a number of exiles who have returned from Babylon, and Nehemiah has rebuilt the walls, and after they have been there for 7 months, there's this moment when they all come together. And this is what it says. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a whole bunch of people. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen,' which is what I wish you would do for me. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites," a whole bunch of people, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving a meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This is a day that whole. This day is holy to the Lord for your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." And it goes on, and what it explains is these people were grieving because they did not know the word of the Lord. It had been lost to them during this time of exile, and they were hearing it for the first time. And it goes on and talks about how they rediscovered these elements of their festivals that had been lost to them. It goes on and explains that you have like Ezra, who's been this one who's been able to hold on to the law. And you've got the Levites who are there explaining it. You've got Nehemiah, who's given them a safe space to embrace it. You've got then the heads of household who come and they continue to learn. And then you've got the whole group of people listening and attending and acting out these commands. That is a lot of community at work being transformed by the word of God. And that practice persevered right into Jesus's day. Jesus would go to the synagogues and he would read the scriptures aloud and then he would interpret them. In Acts 18, we have this account of the apostle Apollos coming to Ephesus and he's teaching and he's this very fervent guy. And then afterwards, Aquila and Priscilla, who were in the crowd, take him aside and they explain to him some of the elements of scripture that he didn't quite have accurately. But you've got this element of communal readings of scripture being incredibly transformative. That it's not just this thing where we go and we sit by ourselves and we read, but we bring it into community. We talk about scripture together. We read it together. We engage together. And I'm afraid that that's a practice that has been lost. We get to do it together on Sundays and maybe in life groups, but I think it's something that holds us closely to the reality that our faith is not an individual thing. It's not an individual thing. And our understandings of scripture need to be brought into the community's presence. If you want to be more like Jesus, easy step, just start reading the Bible communally. Easy step. And so this morning, if you'll allow me, I want to combine both of these practices, praying with scripture and communally reading as we close. In ancient monastic communities, they had this practice, and each day they would gather together and they would read a passage of scripture. And the person who was reading it would just read it and then read it again and then read it again and then read it again. And as people felt like it had sunk into their hearts and they were ready to leave, to think about it, whether that be through contemplation or meditation or consideration, they would go. And if after once they felt ready and prepared to bring that with them into the day, they left. If it took a couple of times, they stayed. And that's how I want us to close this morning. I just want to read to you and invite you to bring your imagination to scripture. And you can leave at any point as I'm reading. You can leave after the first verse. You can read and leave after the first reading. I will stay here until you are done. Just reading scripture over you this morning. And if any of this is really pulling on your heart and you want to practice it more, this retreat that we're doing in daily life is going to be a phenomenal opportunity. So don't forget to find Joel. We've got 4 spots left. So if you guys will just open your heart, get comfortable, activate your imagination, I'm going to read to you from John 11.